If you have your Bibles, let's turn to the psalm that we read together, Psalm 100. Psalm 100 for this morning and for this time. This is one of my favorites for this time of year. And, I think it's such a wonderful, beautiful, and I know it's a familiar psalm, but I hope that we will not let the familiarity, as they say, breed any sort of contempt for it, but yet we will go back to this very familiar psalm and learn from it, and also that we will it will prod us to do what it says here in this particular psalm. I've entitled it "Thankfulness in the Heart and on the Lips." Thankfulness in the heart and on the lips. It's interesting that this particular psalm was very often used in ancient times in the daily services in the temple and also the synagogues. The title of the psalm is a psalm of praise, and of course that is the general theme of the entire Psalter, the Psalms as a whole, that if there was one word to describe the Psalms in general, it would be praise. And again, I would submit to you this, folks, that if we look at the whole scheme of things in our life, no matter the difficulties, the disappointments, the setbacks, and all those things, you and I, as God's children, still have much to praise God for. And again, we sing that song, and we've done it for years if we've been saved into the church, count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. I like that song, but I've often thought that in some ways the words to that song are a little bit sad, because it says, and you'll be surprised. We shouldn't be surprised. If we're really keeping track in our own conscious thoughts and our hearts about how good God is, when it comes to thinking about how He blesses us, we shouldn't be surprised. And the reason why is because we have a good, great, generous God. We need not forget that. And as I say, I hope that in our hearts and in our own lives, that Thanksgiving is not simply an annual event. For every day, for the believer, should be Thanksgiving Day. Now, I know that we don't eat turkey every day, and that's almost a sad thing, okay? I know some of you aren't big on turkey, and so you'll eat other meats, and I feel sorry for you, really. It's a great thing. I like it. I'm going to have another turkey dinner come February because that's my birthday. So Kelly's already bought an extra turkey, and it's in the freezer waiting to go. My philosophy of how we eat today is, why do that annually? You know, when we could do it more than that. Turkey dinners and all the stuff that surrounds that, it doesn't have to do that. But you know what? Thanksgiving, as far as the whole concept of it, if you really think about it, thanksgiving for the child of God should be daily. Every single day we should be thanking Him. In recent centuries, this psalm has also been referred to by different names as well. Sometimes it's referred to as the Jubilate. Now, of course, that's Latin for jubilation, celebration, joy. And, of course, it is also known as Old 100th. Old 100th, because it is so familiar, it is so widely used. And, again, it's understandable why that would be. And this psalm brings to mind the principle that we want to learn today, and that is we cannot separate the attitude of thanksgiving from the action of praise. I want to repeat that again, especially if you're taking notes this morning, which I would encourage. Again, I've said it over the years, I still believe it's true. When you take notes, it at least psychologically makes the sermon seem shorter, okay? So try it, all right? So here's the principle. The principle is this: we cannot separate the attitude of thankfulness from the action of praise. And we're going to see that. In other words, if we're truly grateful for the things God has done in our life, as well as the material goods that He supplies, we will praise the Lord. There will be some sort of action on our part. And when we praise the Lord, it engenders a spirit within our hearts of thankfulness and taking stock of all of the benefits and blessings God has given to us. And you will note that the attitude of thankfulness, it emanates ultimately from the heart. And the action of praise comes from our lips. We live in an age where I think, and of course I know it's always been this way, but as we are inundated with such things, marketing things, and we see it all the time, and we have in our day, in the modern era, the avenues in which to be inundated with all the things that basically tells us, you know what, you need to be dissatisfied with the things that you have. And here's what you need to do. You need to run out and buy this because it's new, it's better, and you know what? You simply need it. That's marketing 101, okay? Make people dissatisfied for the things they have. Now, that in itself, in many ways, is not sinful. But it can be if we allow ourselves to become enamored or obsessed with everything that we think we have to have, to the neglect of being thankful for the things that God's already given us. I mentioned this morning in the class, the college class. Our Lord preached upon this whole idea in Matthew chapter 6. He says, you know, and I think this is probably one of my favorite passages in all of the New Testament. He says, look, you need to understand that the Lord knows that you have need of all these things. And he alludes to the material necessities of life. He knows you have need of that. And then he gives the object lessons, as they're no doubt probably, they were on the hillsides of Galilee when he's preaching the Sermon on the Mount. He says, look, see the poppies of the field, they toil not, neither do they spin. Yet Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Why? Because God is the one who made them. And He feeds them, and all of those things. What a beautiful picture that is. And the idea is there, he goes, look, if he can pay attention to the sparrow, the birds of the air, the fowls of the air, and the flower of the field, how much more important are you? Folks, God loves you. God cares for you as His child. And we need not forget that. You may be here today and things just aren't going my way. You ever had that go? You know, I had one of those days last week. I had a day last week where every single thing that I did went wrong. I mean, from the time that I woke up till the time I went to bed, everything wrong. Bad, awful. Okay? Do you ever have a day like that? You know, you go to a store to find something, it's not there. You go to another store, it's not there. It was just on and on and on and on. And so I finally texted my sister. I said, I give up. This day's done. You ever have days like that? But in back of that, folks, we need to remember something, that you may have days like that or multiple days like that, but still, God is still good. He's still the provider. And so again, we want to notice in this psalm that we read that's so familiar to you, and no doubt there would be some here this morning who have committed it to memory, but the principle again is that we cannot separate the attitude of thankfulness from the action of praise. Let's look, and we divide it into two sections. And basically, it's very simple. There is the first call to praise in the first three verses. It is a call to praise. And notice in verse 1, the voice is lifted up to the Lord in verse 1. Make a joyful noise, or in some translations, the one I have, it says, make a joyful shout. I like that too. I like both of those words. I like a joyful noise simply because to me that's more of a generic word. And as I've said all these years, look, there may be some who would say today, well, Pastor, you know, the Bible says make a joyful sound or sing praises to his name. I can't carry a tune in a big oaken bucket. What am I supposed to do? Well, aren't you thankful that the Lord says noise? Okay. And maybe that's all you can do this side of eternity. And you know what? If that's all you can do, you can't carry a tune, you can't hear a tune, you can't sing a tune, that's okay. Because the Lord knows your heart, and if all you can do is make a noise, then make a good noise to the glory of God. Make a good noise to the glory of God, if that's all you can do. Hey, I want to encourage you this morning, because one day you will have a voice that can sing, and you will have a voice that can sing in tune, and you will be singing in the heavenly choir, and you will be able to harmonize, and you will be able to sing, "Worthy is the Lamb," among other things, around the throne of God. And we look forward to what that is like. But make a joyful noise. You see, you can't separate this. It has to come out. We have to praise. It's on the lips. I've often said, and I truly believe it, that you can tell the temperature of not only an individual Christian, but also a congregation by the way they sing. And I have to tell you, I think the temperature here is very good. And by the way, can I just say this? Part of that is because of what we sing, too. That always helps. And there is this attitude of, man, I can't wait to go to the house of God to be with His people so that I can offer my praise, the sacrifice of praise to Him. I have another sermon on the sacrifices of the New Testament. And there are several of them. And the one that I like, and again, we would think that all the sacrifices are done away with, that they're outmoded, they're done away with by the Lord and His sacrifice, and of course that's true in the sense of the law. But it's very interesting that if you go and look at the spiritual sacrifices of the New Testament, as I said, there's still several there, and one of those is found in Hebrews, where he says that we are to continually offer the sacrifice of praise. It is exactly, I should say, like an offering, as they would offer the rams, the bulls, the goats, or whatever the law required. They were to go in some cases, daily to offer those sacrifices. I'm sure there were some that skipped out and didn't do the job that they were supposed to, like human beings are apt to do. But the command was that they were to do this on a daily basis. Well, we put that into context into the New Testament sacrifice of praise, and we're to do that on a daily basis. You know, and you know all that it has to be, folks, is us in our hearts as we commune with the Lord saying, "Lord, thank you." Now, I'm going to admit to you that that's not easy. The other day when I had that day that I just wanted to throw away, it was not easy to offer a sacrifice of praise. And there are days like that. But we're to do it despite how we feel. Despite those things, we're to say, "Okay, Lord, despite it all, despite everything, I want to offer praise to you for who you are and what you've done in my life. Everything's gone wrong today. People have gotten on my nerves. I've had all kinds of calls. I've had all kinds of things dumped on me." And again, we could go down the list of how it is on a daily basis with many of us. But again, behind all of that, we still have a God, a Savior, and a Shepherd who loves us. And we can be thankful for it. You know, I would say this, folks. I think that there is something wrong with us, you and I, individuals, if we can assess our lives and not be thankful or grateful for anything. There's something very deeply wrong spiritually and in our character. And I will submit to you this, that I believe that some of the things that we're seeing in our society, particularly in our own country, goes back to this very thing. That we have those out there in this last year or two that have been protesting and all of these things, and I want to tell you, part of it is the fact that they've never sat down and assessed the fact that they have a lot to be grateful for. And if they were to really take the time to sit down and to assess their life, they could find multiple things in which they could be thankful. And how sad it is that there are those who grow up in a country where there's freedom, where there is all the benefits and the blessings and the material goods, and there are those that will sit and they cannot be grateful for any of that. I think that is sad. I think that is very, very sad. The voice lifted up. He says, make a joyful noise. It means to raise a shout. Raise a shout. You know, worship is sometimes a quiet and needfully a contemplative act. However, at other times, the Lord desires that we raise audible voices in praise to Him. That's why I don't mind a good hearty amen, praise the Lord, hallelujah, if it's done in the right context and it's done in the right manner and it's not done in a fleshly way to draw attention to self. I think that if the Lord raises that in our hearts, that we should say amen. And we should say praise the Lord. There is nothing wrong with that. There are too many times where we go into our conservative churches let's just face it, there's a little too much starch, okay? And there are those, again, and I'm not saying that we should not have proper decorum. I'm not saying that we shouldn't do things decently in order, but I think too many times, there are those in our circles where we're just too staid. And it's cold, and it's sterile, spiritually speaking. And those same people, I guarantee you, if they were at a ball game, they would be totally different. I've seen it. I've been in churches where, again, at our Christian school, you'd see those that were very stiff and staid, and they would not even offer a holy grunt in church. And yet you'd see them out there at a volleyball or basketball game, and they're going nuts. Well, I'm not saying go nuts in church. I've seen that before, too. As I've told you over the years, my dad used to take me to some very interesting events when we were children. And I think he did that for our education. However, I think there are times where, again, the Holy Spirit comes upon us and we just have to praise His name, then do it. Then do it. I remember, again, years ago, and maybe it's still that way, but, you know, even in chapel over at Bob Jones, you know, heaven forbid someone would say amen and everybody would turn. You know? Everybody would turn. Well, who in the world would be doing that? You know? Why in the world would they be doing that? Well, maybe they just want to praise the Lord. You know what? More power to them. More power to them. And I hope that we don't get away from that. Praise the Lord. Look, you start looking at the Old Testament saints, they were not quiet. It talks about the loud cymbals. It talks of, and he talks about all of the many trumpeters, and it talks about all of the instruments that he had. And he says, praise the Lord on the high cymbals, on the loud cymbals. And David, the musician, talks, and he gives us those things that they did in order to raise their voice to the Lord. Again, that's not just limited to church, by the way. When you are going about your day and you are in the workplace or you're driving in your car, you know what? You can commune and talk with the Lord and praise His name. And I hope you do. I hope that you do. I hope you take the time to praise Him throughout the day, to raise that shout of joy to Him. Heaven is not going to be a quiet place. There is going to be a lot of praising the Lord, and we've seen some of that in the book of Revelation. In fact, if you recall, remember when it says that there was at one point that space of quietness for a half an hour in heaven. That's unusual. That is very, very significantly unique. because heaven is going to be filled with the praising of our holy God. Continual praises before His throne. It is that way right now in the presence of God. Well, and then we also see in the second call to praise, we see in verses 4 and 5. So there's making the shout, serving the Lord with gladness, come before His praising, His presence with singing. Notice here, with singing. Again, singing is a sign of life. It is a sign that we are healthy as a church, is when we sing and we can't help but sing praises to God. And as a part of that, again, verse 3, and I'm just reviewing very quickly so that we can get to this last section. In all of that, know the Lord that He is God. What are we to know about Him? It's interesting, we had this discussion in my class again this morning. And all of the Christian life, folks, is about knowing God. It's about knowing Him better. It's about knowing Him more intimately. Life for the believer, listen, that is the preeminent subject around which everything in our life centers or should. Everything else really, in reality, is secondary. Now, it may be important, but it's secondary to you and I being good students of God and His Word. I've said it many times over the years, and I think it bears repeating, that all of us, as God's children, are called to be good theologians. Okay? Not the academic kind, but theology simply means the study of God. Therefore, I personally believe that all of us should be striving to know God and study about our God better and better all the time. Are we striving to that end? Well, if we have the praise of God in our hearts and in our minds, if we truly begin to think, Lord, You're so good. Lord, You are an awesome God. Lord, You are a great, loving God. I want to know more about You. And what will we find? Well, He gives us a couple of things here. It is He who has made us. When we begin to contemplate God, there will be absolutely no doubt that He's Creator. Which, by the way, to me, that eliminates the whole argument about theistic evolution. These believers who try to have the false religion of evolution and the Scripture at the same time. Folks, those things are incompatible. And there are those who try to do it. I even read some online Christians today, and they've kind of defected from the faith a little bit, but they want to have a little bit over here and still talk about the Lord and still talk about the Bible. But they also talk about the fact that, you know, evolution is true and all those things. Folks, those things are incompatible to understanding, having a true understanding of who God is and what His Word tells us. And we will come to the conclusion when we know our God, when we look at the great things that He's created, when we look at even our own lives, there can be no other explanation other than the fact that there is a great God in heaven who has looked down and He has spoken the words, and whole worlds, stars, the universe, and the things in this world came into existence, including you and me. He has made us, the last part of verse 3, and not we ourselves. And then this beautiful phrase, we are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Now, when you read that, what comes to your mind? Probably maybe Psalm 23. And maybe some other passages of Scripture immediately flood into your mind. And those are such beautiful, wonderful pictures of our relationship with our Heavenly Father. That shepherd and his sheep. And as you well know, there is no better analogy of we as people than sheep. You know their characteristics. You know what they have to have. We know how, quote unquote, smart they really are. Okay? Well, we know they have to have human help and aid in order to survive. And that is part of the reason why the analogy is so perfect, because, listen, you and I, as children, as God's children, listen, we can't survive without Him. We cannot survive without the shepherd and bishop of our souls. He leads us into the green pastures. He leads us beside the still waters. And we understand that the better we know our God. And when we recount these things in our life, and young people, the older you get, the more you're able to recount these things of how God has led you. And those pastures to which He has led you, which maybe as a stubborn sheep at first you said, Lord, I don't want to go there. Lord, I don't understand why we have to go there. And then by and by, after a period of time, we understand, you know what? That shepherd who loves me is all wise, and He's all knowing, and He's all caring, and He's all loving, and I should never doubt Him. And when we know that, it begins to simmer and boil within our hearts and our souls, and we want to praise Him. Praise that shepherd. Praise that sheep. Praise the shepherd of the sheep. So there's the first call, and there's so much. Is it not to thank God for in our lives? But we come to the second call, and that is the last two verses. The second call to praise. And we notice in the first part of verse 4, the manner of entering into God's presence. The manner of entering into God's presence. He says, enter into His gates with, and what's the word here? Thanksgiving. Now, we're going to hear that word, we're using that word, we're celebrating that day, Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving. Enter into His gates with, or we could even say it this way, enter into the presence of God with a grateful attitude. Enter into the presence of God with a grateful attitude. Now, let me ask you this. And I'm sure all of us can answer it in a certain way. When you come into the house of God each Sunday, do you enter into the presence of God with a grateful attitude? Now, only you know, but I'm sure that you've had those Sundays again. And again, especially if you were a parent with small children, everything seems to go bad on what day? Sunday. If anything is going to go wrong with your kids, especially, for some reason, it's always on the Lord's Day. They mess up their outfit, they do this, they do that. They're arguing more so than they have during the week, and it's always on the first day of the week. Or as parents, you know, maybe they get into a little tiff, or maybe something else goes wrong. It's always on Sunday, it seems like, doesn't it? And so all of us in here probably can recount times at which we've come into the presence of God with anything but praise, and it's been more like, I'll be glad when this day is over. I know it's Sunday and I'm supposed to praise the Lord, but good grief. I'll be glad when it's over. Lord, just help him not to go too long today. And we allow the day, we allow the events of the day to affect how we enter into the presence of God. And you know what? Sometimes it's not even relegated or limited to Sundays. We, as New Testament saints, can enter into the presence of God at any time. How are we doing that? The first question is, are we doing that? And the second question is, when we do that, how are we doing that? We can let so many things get in our way to where God is set aside, and we're not going into His presence as consistently as we should be. All of us struggle with that. And maybe the times that we are, again, we've got so many things on our minds and our hearts, and our attitudes over here are not right, either with somebody or in ourselves, and yet we go and say, well, God, now bless me. That's really not entering into his gates, into his presence with a thankful, grateful heart. And I preach this to myself as well as anybody else, but I think this is that when we come into the presence of God, especially, however, on the Lord's Day and into his church, one of the things that we need to do before we enter is to make sure that we're entering into the very presence of God with the right attitude. Again, what have we said? The principle is this. It is the right attitude of heart will result in action, and that will be praise from the lips. And maybe that's why we're not getting as much out of the sermon or out of the Sunday school or out of the Bible studies or whatever it may be, because we're not going into that situation with a grateful heart. Again, I don't know that, but you before the Lord knows what that is. So how we enter is important. And by the way, that word thanksgiving, the Hebrew word is used 30 times in the Old Testament and is often associated with the peace offering that is prescribed in the Mosaic Law. So it wasn't something, again, that was they were just to kind of do over here. It's not just busy work. It's not just something that maybe you should do. He's saying this is an absolute must. One commentator said, we no longer offer animal sacrifices, but as one stated, the sacrifice of gratitude, listen, is never out of date. The sacrifice of gratitude is never out of date. Can I ask you a question, Christian? Are you a grateful, would you describe yourself as a grateful person? How would you describe yourself in that area? I hope that we are. The action toward God, again, the last part of verse 4. Be thankful unto him. Bless his name, for the Lord is good. Of course, you see it right away. There are three things there as far as our action. What are we saying? The attitude is going to lead to right action. Right attitude, right action. And what is it? He says, what? Our thankfulness is directed toward him. Toward him. That's why when we worship, folks, everything that we are, everything that we have is directed this way upward. It is this vertical relationship that I have with God Almighty. And everything that I'm thinking consciously as I sit and I hear his word, I am thinking this way. Or at least we should be. The devil will come along and try to distract us about everything this way. And it's amazing, some, how they're distracted when we come into the house of God. Don't allow the devil to do that. Ask him when you come, Lord, number one, help me to have a grateful attitude no matter what my circumstances. Our prayer number two should be, Lord, help my conscious thoughts to be directed towards you and everything about you, not everybody around me. It's very tempting to do that, isn't it? It's very tempting to get our eyes on maybe things or people or things that need to be fixed. You ever come into church and notice that? And you spend the whole time saying, well, you know, they need to fix that over there. And, you know, there's a paint chip way back there that needs to be fixed. And, you know, the piano's sounding a little out of tune or whatever it may be. It does need to be tuned, but... you know, we may do those little things like that, and it gets us all off. Our prayer, our praise, our meditation needs to be upward. It needs to be upward. We are to, secondly, notice what he says there. Mark him in your Bible. It's very simple. What does he say? He says, be thankful to him. Bless his name. There's number two. Bless his name. It's interesting that the verb bless is sometimes associated with the act of bending or kneeling. Now, we don't have to get on our knees to worship God or in prayer. We don't have to do that. But sometimes in our posture, it is good to show God humble hearts, and in this way we show Him that we are truly, humble, that we are truly contrite. Again, I don't think there is an absolute prescription in Scripture that says when you pray, you have to be on your knees. I don't think there's a command for that. And by the way, there's not a command that we have to close our eyes. Now, we do that, why? Out of reverence. We bow our head out of reverence to God. But there's not a command in Scripture that says that in order to really pray and enter into the presence of God, we have to close our eyes. Please don't do that when you drive, okay? Now, I believe in praying. In Greenville, we should pray when we drive, okay? You'd better do that, but don't close your eyes. You can still pray. But isn't it interesting when you begin to read about some of those individuals who are very serious as to what God wanted them to do, where were they? They were prostrate on their faces before God. They literally laid out physically before God. Now again, don't go away saying, well, Pastor Gray wants us to learn a new method of praying. I'm not saying that. All I'm saying is this, if the Lord leads you and you're physically able, that there are times where our posture before God really shows how serious we are to bless Him. And that's a very interesting word there. And of course, the third one is, it gives us our motive for our worship. What is our motive? And there's actually three in verse 5. Three motives for our worship before God. And these are of course, very readily seen. For the Lord is good, His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endures to all generation. And so, what are they? The motives for coming to worship every Sunday. The motive for worshiping, listen to me, every weekday. And every moment of every weekday is what? Because God is good. God is good. Well, Pastor Gray, you don't know my circumstances and the trials and the valleys that He's taken me through. I understand that. I understand that many times we don't feel emotionally in some of these ways, but again, I would say this, that in spite of our emotions and feelings at the time, we cannot deny the fact that God is still good. He cannot be otherwise. For if He were otherwise, He would not be and cannot be God. So God is good. We must understand that attribute of God. In his little book on theology, A.W. Tozer wrote this. He said, the goodness of God is that which disposes Him to be kind, cordial, benevolent, and full of good toward men. All our religious activities and every means of grace, however right and useful they may be, are nothing until we understand that the unmerited, spontaneous goodness of God is back of all and underneath all His acts. Man, that is a great statement. But that's who He is. Folks, listen today. If you are a child of God, that is your Heavenly Father. You have a lot to be thankful for. We have a lot to be thankful for. The everlasting mercy of God. His mercy is everlasting. In other words, God's mercy for His children. Listen to me now. Will never be exhausted. Think about that. And of course, we could put grace in there too. That great twin doctrine of mercy is grace. But it says here, His mercy is everlasting. You and I will still experience the mercy and grace of God, guess what? On into eternity. There will never be a time as children of God that we will not know and have the experiential knowledge of the mercy and grace of God. It's going to always be there. It is a reservoir that never runs dry. Think about that. God is not a God who is the who is the ogre of a father who says, well, you know what, child, you have committed that same sin all of these numbers of times, and you've reached your limit. That's it. Folks, listen, we have a loving God in which that will never take place. His mercy is absolutely everlasting, on into eternity. Yes, even in heaven, you and I will experience the mercy of God because we're there and we're with Him and we are surrounded by others whose mercy is seen by the fact that they are there in the presence of God. What a wonderful thing. And of course, the enduring truth of God, His truth endureth to all generations. We will also understand that that which we believe, that which we know by faith, that which we understand by God's Word, all of these things will continue on into eternity, and they will be known by multiple, myriads of people through the ages. And I say that to say this. Do you feel like in the day and age in which we live that sometimes we're on the losing side? Well, I tell you what, you probably do if you watch the news too much. If you're on social media quite a bit or other avenues in which you get your information, there are times where it seems like, Lord, are we winning at all? Lord, are there any victories for us? And I would venture to say this, folks. We have so many victories and we have so many things that God is triumphing over that we don't see them and we're not knowledgeable of them. But folks, God is always winning. He is always triumphant. We've got to get away from this idea that this is some sort of big contest. And as much as I like football, this is not a football game. And we hope, well, I hope my team wins in the end. Folks, this is not a hope-so, this is a no-so. And we need to understand this, that, again, as I say, we're too busy focusing on all the little battles and skirmishes that we don't think we're winning. And God, in back of all of what's going on, folks, He's triumphant over the devil and death and hell and sin. Think about that. All the time. We just are too distracted to focus on it. His truth endures to all generations. And so, again, we come back to that word, thanksgiving. We're going to celebrate it this week. We are going to be hearing a lot about it, but there's going to be many different definitions of it according to the world. And again, some see the holiday season just as that. It's nothing more than that and another way to make money. But for you and I as believers, it should be far more than that. And it's interesting that the word thankfulness actually comes from an old Anglo-Saxon word that means, or they used to say it this way, thankfulness. Thankfulness. In other words, thinking of all God and His goodness draws forth or brings forth in our hearts and in our lives, and it results in gratitude. So in other words, instead of the old English word being thankfulness, they used to say thankfulness. Thankfulness. And so in light of that, again, I quote Tozer, who said that what comes to our mind when we think about God is the most important thing about us. What comes to your mind when you think about your God? Are you thankful to Him? Are you grateful for the salvation that He's given you? Folks, let's just put it this way. And I know you know this, but let's be reminded of it this morning. That God maybe could take away everything from our life. Things can be going horribly bad. But yet, at the very least, what do you have? Do you have something for which to praise God? Yep. And if God does that, if there's times where you're going through the difficulties, and that may be right now, You have everything for which to be praising and thanking His name for, because if you're a child of God, He has reached down to save you. And that means that you are His forever. There's nothing that can separate you from the love of God. Paul says that. And what? That you will be with Him one day in His presence forever. In other words, He saved us from eternal punishment. So when I begin to complain and have those bad days, and they'll come, you may have one or maybe two or several this week. They will come because we live in this world and we live through this life. But at the very least, we can say, Lord, thank You that I'm Your child and that You love me and You gave Yourself for me. Let us pray. Father, we stand humbly before You today, realizing all that we have. And Lord, that humbles us. And Lord, it's hard to put into words how much it means to us. For Lord, we are so blessed and we have so much. Lord, I would pray today that even You would forgive this preacher for complaining and Lord, having an attitude of griping. When Lord, our conscious thoughts should be of how good You really are. And Lord, I pray that as we enter into this season, Lord, it's not just about family gatherings. Lord, it's not just about those things, although those are a blessing. But Lord, the most important thing is about an attitude of heart that results in an action of praise from our lips. And so, Lord, we offer that today. And we thank You, Lord, for our salvation. We thank You for making us whole. We thank You for all that You've provided for us. And Lord, we are grateful. So Lord, as we close this time and we have just a moment, a brief moment to reflect, I pray that we would offer a simple prayer of thankfulness and a thank You to what You've done. So Lord, help us, guide us, and direct our work.